And see, the Gnostics were always talking about deeper truths. We got guys running around in the charismatic move that putting out garbage like that. You ever hear of Latter Rain and Manifest Sons and all this bunch? You know, the super spiritual boys. And we got little charismatic divining groups meeting all over town. They don't even know they're that. We're going to sit together and just sit still till God manifests Himself. Calling on the Spirit to manifest Himself. I tell you what, they're liable to get a manifestation, all right. It's liable not to be the right Spirit. God's will for our... Listen, God isn't going to tell you. God's already told you His will for your life. He's going to transform you into the image of Jesus.
Amen.
But He isn't going to tell you anything more except one day at a time. That's God's way. It's all through the Bible. And when we start trying to find out more, we're horoscoping. We're doing the same thing God told us not to do. We're divining. These Gnostics were always talking about hidden, richer truths and mysteries. They had ways of working their way to God. You know, He was this supreme being, and the way you got to Him was with all these emanations that He emanated out. You finally got to the bottom guy on the ladder, and you got in good with Him, and He, after you schooled under Him for a while, well, He turned you over to the higher one, and they had angels in here, you know, intermixed with these emanations, and you'd get in good with this angel, and he would get you in good with this one, like getting in good with this saint, and getting in good with this angel and this saint. Always trying to get to God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you go straight to God. And so now he's starting to say about these mysteries. He says, look, you guys, and they had rituals and everything. You had to suffer for a while in rituals so that you could get good with this angel. And then you've gotten good with him while you work, and you just keep working your way up. And they had all these rites, mysteries. He says, so notice the play on words. He's telling, look, guys, let me tell you about some real mysteries. All right? So that's what we want to learn. Verse 26 says, even the mystery which has been hidden... aren't you getting excited? Don't you just love a mystery? I mean, did you ever read a mystery story? Now, here it is. It says, now, I'm about to tell you... Here's what Paul said. I'm going to tell you a mystery. It's been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. I want to tell you what a mystery is in the Bible. In the Bible, when it says something is a mystery, it means that it's something that's taught in the New Testament that was in the Old Testament, but you couldn't tell it. It was too wonderful to be able to tell in the Old Testament. It was there, but you couldn't figure it out. Let me give a simple example. Remember when I taught you in Genesis 3:15, when it said the promise that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the works of the devil? That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Well, as we learned about 3 weeks ago, when you're crucified, all your weight begins to sag on you and you begin to suffocate. You can't breathe. Your bones, your muscles pretty quickly can't hold you up. You can't continue to hold you. And the sockets, your bones begin to come out of the socket a bit. And you begin to suffocate. You just collapse in on yourself. And so as you're suffocating, especially with your feet nailed together, the only way you can keep your life going is to push up and thrust forward, and your heels are against the wood, and your heels, after a short period of time, become what? Bruised. Crucifixion is the only method of capital punishment ever known to man where the heel is bruised. So in Genesis 3:15, it was a mystery. You could never read that and know that that meant was a prophecy that Jesus would die by crucifixion, could you? You never would have known it. But now with the New Testament revelation of knowing that He was crucified and knowing that that's how what happens to a crucified person, oh, I see it. God was predicting He would die by crucifixion in Genesis 3:15. A mystery. You couldn't figure it out without the New Testament revelation to add to it. You got it? So that's what a mystery is in the Bible. It's something in the Old Testament that you couldn't figure out. You needed New Testament revelation. Okay? And so now he says this. Now it is. Here it is. I'm about to tell you a mystery, Paul says. Something you didn't know. Boy, can't you just see everybody getting excited? I mean, really and truly. I mean, these guys are sitting around and they're about to learn something. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. Here it is. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let me tell you, the mystery in here is in three parts. First part of the mystery was verse 24, 25, and 26, which says that Christ's body is the church. Now, they didn't know that before. They knew Jesus talked about having a church, but they didn't know before this was written that Jesus considered the church to be His body with Him as the head. And so here's mystery number one that was revealed in verses 24 through 26 was the church, which they knew was there, they were having a church meeting, but that it was Christ's body. Now the second mystery, and this just knocked them flat, was Christ in you. Now let me tell you what was such a mystery about that. All the Old Testament prophecies said the Messiah would be with them. When Messiah comes, He'll be with you, all through the Old Testament. Now in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah 31, which were prophecies concerning the new covenant, the Lord revealed something to them and told them that the Holy Spirit would be in them when they got the new covenant. But they never had realized before that the Messiah and the Holy Spirit were the same. You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'll go away and send you another paraclete, another just like me. And this is just blowing their minds. That, oh, we knew the Holy Spirit was in us. We didn't know the Messiah and the Holy Spirit were one and the same. And yet they weren't. You know what I mean if you know what I mean. I don't know what I mean. But the point is that Jesus lives in us. Jesus Himself, Messiah Himself, is in us. This was a mystery. It was not known in the Old Testament. It was not known that the Holy Spirit was the Messiah and yet wasn't the Messiah. And so now, see, these guys already knew the Holy Spirit was in them, but they didn't know that Jesus was in them. And man, hey, that's going to excite you. I mean, see, you guys already knew, most of you guys already knew this. But what if you'd walked in here tonight and you didn't know that? And I just taught you that the Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, He lives in you. And that is your hope of glory. What do you mean by that? Well, that's that seal that I told you, the new Spirit and the Spirit in you, guaranteeing you that you're going to get everything that God's promised you. Okay? Now then, there's one more mystery. And we haven't gotten to it yet, so I'll just put number three on the board. And it says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Why not? When it's all over, we will be perfect in Jesus. And God, the painter, He sees us that way already. He knows what He's doing. Chapter 2, for I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for though as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh. Now, many people teach that Paul had never been to Colossae, and I said something about that last week. It just could be, the same verse could simply mean that many new members have come to the church since he left the region, and they haven't yet met him. That their hearts might... Now, here's why. Paul says, look, I've got tremendous conflict in my heart over you guys. I hadn't even seen you, but I love you. That's what he's saying. That your hearts might... I want you to be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance and understanding. I wish we all in this room had full assurance of how much God loved us. I wish every one of you knew what I know. I don't mean knowledge. I mean that assurance in my heart. I know that if I die tonight, I know where I'll be. I know that angels will carry me to the presence of God. You remember when I gave you a little testimony about my child strangling at Easter? And she told me afterwards, she said, you know, Dad, there was an angel on my right and an angel on my left. You know, yeah. And sure enough, I knew why. You know, they're there to carry you immediately to the presence of God. And then, look, here he says, I want you to have the assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, right there shows you, I mean, you know, that there's Christ and there's still God the Father. I mean, they're one, but they're also separate. So what am I going to do? I just have to go along with what God says. In whom Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, these cats are talking about their hidden wisdom and treasure. Listen, in Christ, that's all the hidden mysteries you'll ever need to know about. He says, if you just knew the treasures and the wisdom and the knowledge of Him, you'd have all that you could handle. And see, some of us in this room have been going to church 20, 30, 40 years, and some of the things I've said tonight, just God's Spirit in you has just leaped, and you said, my goodness, I didn't know it was this good. I didn't know I was a work of art to God, that He just considered. See, man, you can pray with faith when you know this. See, you always going in and singing songs in your church like, what a worthless worm I am, and this, that, and the other, you know. Well, man, you can't go to God with great faith when you're singing songs like that. Now, I may used to have been a worm, but I mean, since I've been born again, I have become a joint heir with Jesus. And by golly, you know, that's something to write home to Mama about. And verse 4, now here we come. Here we come to admonitions. Now, hear me carefully. In verse 4, God begins here. Actually, He's begun with us in verse 1, but really, God's got three warnings to this church, and it's for you tonight too. Okay? Warning number 1 here is about beware of philosophy. Many of us have offered up our children on the altar of Molech. You know, Molech was that god, that demon god in the Old Testament. He was an idol, and he had a huge hole in his chest, and his arms were open, and they put a burning fire in him. And the people, to appease God for their sins, or these demon gods for their sins, would throw their children in there and burn them up. And you know, I'm just going to be brutal because I love you enough to tell you, we've offered our children on Molech idol. We send them off to universities that hate God. Every professor up there is a heathen. And just put our children on the altar of Molech. And wonder why they come back with their minds destroyed and their faith shattered. We put our children on the altars of Molech when we tell them that what you really need is a PhD. What you really need is a job paying $40,000 a year. You'll be happy then. Making materialism our God. That's putting them on the altars of Molech. That's offering them up as a sacrifice to a demon god. If you've done it, ask God to forgive you. Call your child and tell them what you did and ask them to forgive you. I mean it. You'd be surprised. Some rebellious child you've got that you've already made this mistake with, you've just turned them over to other people to train. That includes down at the church. Do you know who's been teaching your kid? Probably don't know the first thing about the Bible. Most Sunday school teachers, come on, a bunch of you in here, I used to be one of those, didn't know the first thing about the Bible. I wasn't even saved and taught 11 years at a Bible-believing church. But I was an excellent hypocrite, so everybody was fooled. So, all right, so listen, parents. You better understand that God holds you responsible for making sure your children are properly trained about the things of God. And I hope that's why you're here tonight. And if you've already failed, don't get under condemnation. Call your child. Call them in. Sit them on the floor and sit on the floor with them and just level with them and say, I failed you. I blew it. And let me tell you how I failed. And then tell them. And say, I can't undo that, but I'm asking you to forgive me. You just don't know what the Holy Spirit will do with that. I'm telling you. All that, and you're fearful about what they've been taught and the kind of life they're leading, you give the Holy Spirit something to work with, like let them see their father and mother in contrition, confessing to them that they've sinned and failed. And don't just tell them I made a mistake. Tell them I sinned. Use the word sin. And God will do something. And so now, I know I've had to do it. I don't ask you to do anything God hadn't already made me do. I had to sit my family down on the floor and tell them that. And God healed my family. For though I am absent in the flesh, verse 5, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, listen, fellows, I know the Gnostics are everywhere, but I'm joyful. Jesus is greater. He says, I behold your order. I know that you're going to be steadfast in Christ. You're not going to swallow their garbage. You're going to read this letter and the Holy Spirit's going to put your mind to ease. And then he says in verse 6, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Christians, how did you receive Christ? How's about by faith? Now here's what I tell you that the Lord tells you tonight. Look at that verse again. As you received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Isn't that a lot better than a bunch of rules down at your denomination? Now, hey, you know how we do at denominations a lot of times? Now, we let you get saved by grace. And the minute we get you in the door, it says, okay, now here's the works program of this church. You got to drive a bus, and you got to do this, and you got to come to this meeting, and you got to go here. Wait a minute. I thought you said this was grace and free. Yeah, that's what we told you to get you in. But now, to stay in, you got to work. Garbage. God wants you to work out of response in love. To serve Him in love, because suddenly God begins to put in you all this good stuff that He's done for you. And you just respond. Did your denomination tell you that, now, okay, you got saved by grace. Now, to stay that way, you got to wear your dresses this long. And none of this, nothing up here, no rouge. And be sure you don't put any of this in your house, and be sure you don't do this, and be sure you don't do that. Wait a minute, fellas. I thought you said we were saved by grace. Oh, yeah, but to stay saved, you got to work at it. No, you don't. That's not what Jesus says through Paul. As you received Christ by faith, so walk in Him. All right, I can see some blank looks, so don't lose your place. Turn to Galatians. I know. Turn to Galatians 3:3. What I'm saying is nearly every denomination, eventually, when it comes to sanctification, which is the walk, teaches legalism. Are you so foolish? Yes. Having begun in the Spirit, see, you got saved by a work of the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the energy of the flesh? He says, wait a minute, fellas, you started off getting born again of the Spirit. Now why is it suddenly you're being taught that to stay or to become sanctified, you got to do it by the energy of the flesh? He says, no way. How do you do it? The same way you started. By faith. What do you mean by faith? By faith that the same God that started you off and put the Spirit in you, that He's going to do it. He's going to make you so miserable when you're not doing it His way, you can't enjoy it. And finally, God puts it where it gets easier to yield to Him and just do it His way than to keep on resisting. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And here it is. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy. There's no such thing as a Christian philosopher, is there? Philosophers are searching for the truth. When you find Jesus, you find the truth, you can stop your search. And then you're out of a job. You're not philosophizing anymore. Now here's the test. Look, what is the test? He says, watch out for vain deceit. That's what philosophy is. And the traditions of men. Did you know that many churches have covenants that you have to sign to join? And I mean those even in my own denomination. Whereby one of the things you have to agree to is, for example, that you'll not take a drink. You know what that just said? That the basis for Christian fellowship is whether or not you'll take a drink instead of the new birth in Jesus. Now, I'm not for the drinking part, but that's not. I won't sign a covenant like that. I will not sign that I will not have you for a brother unless you pledge. Well, hey, why that? Why not sign that we pledge we won't have an impure thought? That's what I'm going to demand in the covenant I'm going to make you sign. No impure thoughts. Hey, this drinking one, that's simple. I mean, let's get one. If we're going to get one, if we're going to make a covenant that we're going to sign that we're not going to fellowship with each other, let's really get hairy about it. No impure thoughts. See, don't you see what we're doing? We're saying it's worse to have a drink than it is to have an impure thought. We're really getting touchy, aren't we? See, that's a tradition of a man. The Bible says the basis for fellowship is the new birth, not whether we speak in tongues or not, though I sure am glad I do. Now, here's the test. Is it a tradition of man or a rudiment of the world? Rudiment, that's the ABCs. That's the simple stuff. And not after Christ. The test is whether it's Christ. He says, look, the only thing is Christ. All this philosophy jazz, all this stuff about walking in this rudiments of men. No, sir. The test is just Christ. And you know what he's saying here in everyday English, Myrtle? He's saying the test is the doctrine of the other side, Jesus and. If it's Jesus and, I don't want it. What must I do to be saved? Well, you need Jesus and the doctrines of this denomination. No, I don't. You need Jesus and to be ducked. No, I don't. No, but I'm going to be ducked because Jesus told me to. But that's not going to save me. Just Jesus is going to save me.
Amen.
What do I need to be saved? Well, you've got to sign this covenant and you right here, and you've got to be pledged to tithe. And no, you don't. Well, Jesus and the Book of Mormon. Nope. Sorry, that added to Jesus. I don't need anything but Jesus. See, I've got a simple... do you see how simple my doctrine is? Jesus. See, that's my answer. You got a problem, I got an answer. A real simple doctrine. My doctrine is just stay very uncomplicated. Some people say, oh, he's in the holiness, oneness era. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You know, if you're not listening with spiritual ears, you might think that. But if you've been listening to the whole thing, you know better. Because, beloved, now, I told you there was a third mystery. Hallelujah. Here it is. It's the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. See, all these guys, all these Gnostics were saying, oh, you got to get in good with this little eon. You got to get in good with this little eon and this angel and this angel and this angel. Now, some of you belong to churches that almost do this. And you'll recognize yourself. You know, and I'm not mad at you. Hey, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to tell you, look, if you were going to look for a new job and your best friend was chairman of the board of that company, would you stop and talk to the clerks to try and get a job, or would you go straight into the chairman of the board and say, hi, buddy, how's about a job? You'd go right to the chairman of the board because he loves you. And you wouldn't stop and talk to any sales clerks on the way in. Okay? I think you're getting the picture. And it says here, for in, now this is the third mystery. For in, and this is Paul's crunching answer to all this Gnostic jazz about Jehovah's Witness and all these others that run around. That in Christ, the crushing answer is that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now you know something, I don't comprehend that. Now I want everyone in this room to understand something. I do not comprehend that verse. I mean, I wish you... picture yourself right now looking at a man. A man. Just standing here in front of you, just like I am. And suddenly, it's revealed to you that everything in heaven and earth He created. And that within Him, a human that you can see and touch, the entire fullness of the Godhead is dwelling. And yet, He's praying to somebody. Father. And yet, with Him here, the Holy Spirit is wooing you and saying, in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't you see that you can't comprehend that with the mind that you have? That is staggering. You say, well, if you don't comprehend it, what do you do with it? I accept it by faith. The Bible says it, and I don't have to comprehend this. Somehow, in my spirit, I feel real good about that. In my soul, I don't comprehend it. But in my spirit, I know that's true. You know that canvas I told you that God was painting, stroking with your name on it? And you are complete in Him. That's a great... in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, and you're complete because you're in Him. He took you on the cross in Him. And He's seated at the Father's right hand right now. And He's our high priest. He's our mediator. And we're in Him. And He is the head of all principalities and powers. He says, you know all those leons you're talking about? Jesus is the head. Now, in the first part of this, it talked about in chapter 1, that Christ was before all things, the firstborn, the head of all powers and principalities and everything. See, there's an order in the universe, in God's army, in the angels, archangels, etc., etc. But also the angels that fell, and the Bible indicates in Revelations, to me at least, that about a third of them rebelled against God. And it says they kept their order. They still have their orders of ranks. And here he's talking about those guys, the ones that fell. He's the head of all this principalities and powers. So again, he's saying, not Jesus and. You don't have to get in good with this eon and this angel and this eon and this angel. It's just Jesus. You can go right to Jesus because within him is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Okay? In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He says, now Jesus circumcised you, but he didn't do it with hands. He put off the body of sin. See, he cut away all this. There was a body. Like, just see yourself, you know, like an old mangy body hanging on you. The old sin nature. And Jesus just cut all that off at the new birth. He just skinned you. He put off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcising you with Christ. Christ just cut it off. And now, he says, so we were buried with him in baptism. Now, read this carefully with me and you'll see it's not talking about water baptism. Though God said do it. Water baptism is a outward ritual, a symbol that you believe this happened. And furthermore, that you believe that Christ died to pay for your sins as you go under the water. Buried with him in baptism. Now, those of you that sprinkled, you can see immediately sprinkling just really doesn't draw the picture of being buried in baptism. Now, here's how you can keep following. You'll see that he's not talking about water, though, here. In which you were risen with him. See, that's what coming out of the water shows. You died with Christ, and now you are raised with Christ. He died for your sins, and he was raised for your justification. This is your public testimony that you believe in what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplished for you. That his death paid your sin debt, and that being raised from the dead, he was raised to give you new life in this life that you can walk like a conqueror, not just after you die, but now. Okay? So we are raised with him. You can see, again, the symbol of baptism being raised out of the water. Raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. Oh, not the operation of the minister. See, if water baptism was necessary for your salvation, I could brag. You poor, pitiable creature. Unless I had ducked you, you'd be bound for hell. But thanks to my hands, see those hands? I ducked you. And so now you're saved. You owe me your salvation. Jesus and me. See, we saved you. I mean, Jesus, you know, took care of it on the cross, but then I ducked you. No way. The flesh will never glory in God's sight. No, we may do it, but God won't accept it. Now, baptism is important. God said do it. I believe it's very important. In fact, I will say this. The early church baptized immediately. I think we still should. It means more to people to be baptized when they're saved. Now, for those of you in here who were baptized as infants, Galatians chapter 3. I figure this, that you... I figure everybody in here wants to know the truth. I just figure you'd really like to know. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. If you really want to know, when you were a little baby and you were sprinkled, what that did with God. Okay? Let's find out how you become a child of God. You know, by going down to your church when you're 8 days old and being sprinkled. For ye are all the children of God, verse 26. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Come on, y'all. When you were a few weeks old, you just didn't have faith in Christ Jesus. You didn't even know that guy was around. Now, quite frankly, I love church consecrations of children. I love them. If I have another one, we're going to do it. Charge everyone in the congregation. Now you're Christians, and as this child grows up, this body of Christ is responsible for making sure they watch after this one. And protect them from Satan when daddy and mom's not around. And taking a spiritual responsibility. It's beautiful. I love it. And we're saying also, and Lord, I promise you that I'm gonna do everything I could to raise this child up to know you and to love you. But that child doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ lying on that table. Now you read it for yourself. We become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the rest of you, if that's not enough for you, you go home and read Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch was led to the Lord by Philip the evangelist, Philip the deacon, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. What would hinder me from being water baptized?" And Philip said, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip says, "In that case, I'll water baptize you." And it says they both went down into the water. They must have obviously found an oasis out there in the desert because they both went down into the water. Now, he made him profess a profession of faith. So I'm just going to be honest with you. If you have not been water baptized since you believed in Jesus and accepted, you just hadn't been baptized. I don't care what your denomination says. The Bible won't buy that. And I have had to go back to the Bible with all kind of things my denomination teaches and find out we made some mistakes. And I had to make a decision between the Word of God and my traditions of my denomination. And I chose the Word of God. And I call on everyone in here to do the same thing. And now the decision is yours. I can't make you do it, but I'm going to sure encourage you and I'm going to teach you the truth. Okay? That's my duty. If I didn't tell you these things, hey, I'd be trying to please you guys instead of the Lord. And see, I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I don't want to be ashamed. I would baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of this world, and in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, see, in the name, the name of Jesus, when you say in the name of Jesus, it means in the authority of Jesus. That's what in the name means. In the name means in the authority of. All right? And I now ask you this. What authority did Jesus give us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? To baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, these are not titles. This denomination that teaches that are trying to teach that these are titles and not names. No, a name is anything by which someone is known. Now, I am a son of God. You are a son of God, but you're not the Son of God. There is only one human that has ever lived. There's only one creature that has ever been the Son of God. And I would never have to tell you any other name other than that. We all know who we mean. There is only one the Father. Now, there are daddies, but there's only one the Father. Any Christian that you say the Father, everybody knows who you're talking about. You say the Son, we know who you're talking about. When you say the Holy Spirit, we know who you're talking about. Therefore, that is a name and not a title. And so in the book of Acts, when they baptized people, every time, I might add, every time in the book of Acts it says they baptized them in the name of Jesus. And that's fine. But what does in the name of Jesus mean? It means in the authority of Jesus. Well, what authority does he give? To baptize in the name of the whole Godhead. In fact, to a Jew, the name just meant God. When Jesus said, baptize them in the name, he could have put a period right there. Baptize them in the name. Every Jew that read that knew who the name was. The name. It was God. They didn't even call his name. You know, they didn't even know how to pronounce Yahweh. And we don't either. We don't know that was the pronunciation at all. In fact, I'm sure it isn't. And so the Jews had a built-in, they couldn't profane the name. They didn't know how to say the name. It was kind of a built-in protection for them. They couldn't really blaspheme the name. They did by their lives, though they didn't with their mouths. And verse 13, so notice anyway in verse 12 that it was the operation of God that raised him from the dead, all right, and that baptized him. So we see here we're talking about a spirit baptism, which water baptism is just the outward symbol of. And you, and me, being dead in our sins. What does it mean we were dead in our sins? I was breathing. No, we were spiritually dead. Okay? It's talking about spiritual death. We were spiritually dead. Dead spirits. And the uncircumcision of our flesh hath. Now, what does hath mean? We learned last week. Hath. I guess so, you know, equals has. Now, if you will just remember that, there's a lot of your doctrine that you won't get fouled up in, forgave you all your trespasses. I had a young man come into my house not long ago, and he said he was furious. He was a recent convert. Everything had gone wrong. He had scars from the past drug addict, miserable home life. Everything was wrong. And he had no body of Christ where people cared for him to help him through those. Look, what do you do with a new baby? You don't just let new babies walk. Mom and dad stay close by so he doesn't get run, walk out in the street and get run over by a car. Well, he didn't have anyone helping. And he comes in and he's just distraught. And he comes into me and he says, I'm going to blow my blank brains out. He says, now before I do, I'm going to ask you one question. He says, if I blow my brains out, will I go to hell? I said, no, go ahead. You say, but wait a minute, Floyd, that's suicide. I mean, many of you come from churches that teach suicide. That's it. Did you ever read about Samson? Well, Samson committed suicide, and the New Testament says he was one of the great heroes of faith. I don't care what your church teaches. The Bible teaches something else. And when I told him, no, sir, you won't go to hell, he looked at me in sheer disbelief and said, I knew that. And from now on, I trust you with anything you tell me. You should have told me no to keep me from doing it. But you wouldn't lie even at that. He says, I'm not going to blow my brains out. I mean, you see, the truth changed him. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, go get your clothes and come move in with Shirley and me for about a week. And he did. You know, for about 4 days, we didn't say one word about the Bible to him. We just loved him. See, there's a time for doctrine and there's just time to love him. And when you got a wounded little sheep, you just love him. There's only one sin that will not be forgiven. Your final rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit brings to you incredible witness that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And when you say and make your final no, that's it. Now, nobody knows when you do it except God. Verse 14, good news, Christians, good news. He has forgiven you all trespasses, verse 13, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He nailed it to His cross. You know what those ordinances are? All the commandments in the Old Testament that we've broken. See, man, every time you broke one, God says, broke this, broke that, broke that, broke that. Here's my laws. And Floyd broke, and he got this huge list and took that whole list and nailed it to Jesus' cross. And all I had to do was accept it. Debt paid in full. No more debt. Some of you have been half afraid to meet God and say, oh, I know He's going to pull out that bad list on me. He nailed it to the cross. I mean, you might say God's offered us a deal we just can't turn down. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He spoiled the evil principalities and powers. And He just made a public display of them for what they really are. You know, see, do you see what happens here? Do you remember when Napoleon fought at Waterloo? Well, when the final... I was over there at that battlefield when I was in Belgium. When the battle was over, a little British ship began to go back to England toward the cliffs of Dover with the news. I mean, can you picture all England is hanging in the balance, you know? Did Wellington win or did he lose? And so just as they got close enough to sight the guys on the cliffs of Dover, a little guy with the signal flags began to send a signal. And the signal said, Wellington defeated, and the fog closed in. And they didn't see the rest of the message. And news spread through all England. We've lost. Napoleon has won. And we're all, I mean, that's it. The enemy. Wellington defeated. But then the boat landed and they got the rest of the message. Wellington defeated the enemy. And then can you imagine the good news as, I mean, everyone glum and depressed and defeated as the news spread all through England. No, we didn't get the last of the story. Well, that's what happened, don't you see, to the disciples at the cross. Jesus defeated. But wait, you haven't got the rest of the message. The enemy. He defeated the enemy. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And here he is. Let no man therefore. Why therefore? What's the word therefore, therefore? Since that list of ordinances that was against you has been nailed to the cross. Since God has forgiven you for all your trespasses. Since verse 10, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Since He in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in verse 9. In chapter 1, since all, verse 19, since all the fullness is in Him. In chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Says Christ, since Christ is all in all, since all of this is true, therefore let no man judge you in food, in drink, in respect of a feast day, or a new moon, or Sabbath. These things were shadows of the things to come, but the body, the reality, the substance, these were shadows, the substance is Jesus Christ. Beloved, you need to read Romans 14:3. Next week, I'm going to spend some time on Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10, but you ought to read it. There's a lot of teaching going on today about, you know, when should we worship? Well, should we really worship on Sunday or Saturday? Well, let me just set you straight at this. The Jews didn't worship on Saturday. It was a day of rest, had nothing to do with worship. In fact, they couldn't even go far enough to get to a church. They didn't worship on Saturday. Don't you understand that the teaching that says Saturday is the day to worship is saying there's only one day you can worship God? And the truth of the matter is, I worship God every day. Every day is good to worship God. The Sabbath was never in the Bible. Go back and read the Old Testament. God said this, I know how I made you guys. I made you to run out of gas in 6 days. And the seventh day is rest. And we won't do it, and we keep working and working and working and wonder why when we get 40 we have heart attacks, bleeding ulcers and everything, trying to get ahead of what? I don't know. And God says, fellas, I made you and you need rest. I worship God every day. And no one's going to put me under bondage that I can only worship God on Saturday, thank you. I know that all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. And all things do not build up the body of Christ. There are things that I know are not sin for me, but I don't do them. For your sake and for others' sake. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward of some voluntary humility. Oh, I'm not good enough to pray to God directly. Some voluntary humility. I'll just pray to my patron. I'll just pray to some angel or someone else. I'm not good enough to go to God just myself. That's not what the Bible teaches. Or some worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you've not seen, vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now, beloved, some of you in here come from denominations. They've got God up here and a whole bunch of little intermediaries. And it all came and started from Gnostic teaching. And your denomination has just dressed it up a little bit. But it still comes out the same of getting in good with a lot of lesser creatures to go to God. And I'm not saying this to hurt your heart. I'm saying this to set you free. Verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, not the woman, Jesus Christ. Why must you talk to someone that can't help you? When God invites you to go to the only mediator He's given, you're being taught that God is remote, distant, won't listen to you, is not personal, that you've got to talk to some human being that once lived and died. That saying God is not personal, that He is remote, and that you've got to talk someone into getting in good with Him. He died for you. How personal can He get? Didn't He? Didn't He?